Guillermo Bill Katz. And I introduced him this morning, not just as a friend, a brother, but a brother in Christ. And here's what I like the most of it. I could go through and talk about all the things that he's done and where he is, but here's one that I think will set the stage for him this morning. Can I introduce my brother who loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart? Friends, would you hear what God has placed on his heart? Would you welcome with me Bill Katz?
Well, after such introduction, the problem is now I have the pressure of the expectations. So thank you, Gary, and this is a very special Sunday. I'll tell you why in a little bit, but just to, for those who do not know me or those who maybe have forgotten, I brought a little video. My name is Bill Katz. Actually, it's Guillermo Katz, but why inflict you with the name that my mother gave me 57 years ago? Rather than me telling you what do I do, I want to show you a little video of the mission I serve with Hope for Israel. So let's roll the video.
Shalom, my name is Moran Rosenblatt, and I'm the founder and executive director of Hope for Israel Ministries. I'm standing right now on the top of the Mount of Olives, the same mountain that over 2,000 years ago, our Messiah stood on. And when he saw this city, he said, the Jerusalem will not see him again until it says the words in Hebrew, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai, and in English, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hope for Israel's main aim is to bring the hope of the Messiah back home, back to God's city, the city of Jerusalem. We do it in various ways, from humanitarian outreaches, such as evacuating civilians from the war-affected areas into safe shelters, to providing a warm jacket and a blanket to those who cannot have it otherwise during the cold winters, feeding the many families in need who are here in Israel. We are also investing in the future generation of Israel. We have an amazing threefold vision, starting with a youth group from about 17 different Messianic congregations in the Greater Jerusalem area that will teach them what it means to know God, to love God, and to walk with God. Later on, when they go to the army, we continue to provide for them the necessary support that they need to stay strong and stand for God during their military service. The last part of our threefold vision is that when we give them scholarships to go to universities, scholarships that they can earn a profession, and with that profession, they can really impact this amazing country. We believe that the Word of God should come out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, into the nations. I want to invite you to join me in bringing the good news back to God's city, until the day that all of Jerusalem will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Shalom, and may God bless you.
So, as you can see, I serve with Hope for Israel. We are an Israeli ministry dedicated to bring the good news of Messiah in the city where he gave his life for us. In the city where today the sirens are going off. Because since the day before yesterday, 580 rockets have been shot from Gaza all the way to Israel. And now they're not targeting only the coastal cities like Sderot, but they're also targeting Tel Aviv and also Jerusalem. So my co-workers don't need to read a Moran. They don't need to find this out through the news. They just need to open the windows and hear the sirens. So we need your prayers. We need your prayers for the city that is supposed to be the city of peace, and yet it's something that we know only Messiah will be the only one able to bring peace. And there we are ministering, and the job, the big job, will begin once the sirens become silent. Hi, Victoria. That's my daughter, in case you didn't see her. And that's when the job begins, when we go to the places where mothers are shocked because they only had 30 seconds to hide with their children when they heard the sirens. Then it will be the time to minister to those young, can I call them kids? I mean, Israeli army, you go there when you're 18, 19, 20, and they are in high alert right now. And we will have to go, well, no, we'll have, that's what we do. We'll go and minister to them. And when we have our next youth group meeting also, we will have to talk about it, because many of those kids will soon join the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. So that's what we do. And Moran issued an invitation, which I would like to repeat. Join us. Join us in bringing the good news of Messiah to Israel. And you can do it basically in three ways. Way number one is praying for us. And boy, we need your prayers. Peter, I mean, we really need your prayers. We need your prayers so we can continue sharing the good news of Messiah. We need your prayers so that we can minister effectively to those who are affected by what the events that have taken place in the last 3 days. We need your prayers so we can continue proclaiming that Messiah is the hope of Israel. And the best way to pray for us is by knowing what we're doing. Now, we don't send literature, but we do something that we think is of a better blessing to you. Every Friday, actually every Monday, Moran looks at the scriptures that will be read at the synagogue every Saturday morning. That's called the weekly parashah. And what he does is he studies this, he expands it, he explains it, he does an exegetical study, he links it to the work of Messiah, and then sends it to you along with news from the ministry every Friday morning. And we would like to ask you to sign up for it. And so if you do, we don't need to know where you live. We don't need to know your phone number. We just need your name and your email. So can I invite you at the end of the service? There's a materials, there's a resource table there. Would you please come and sign up for to receive our weekly email? The second way you can help us is by getting our materials. Now, every year, this is a tradition in Hope for Israel, we bring our wonderful Israeli calendars. These calendars are designed in Israel, printed in Israel, and brought from Israel. And so I have brought them today. I wish I could say they are free. They are almost free. We ask you for a $15 donation for them. And when you get our calendars, not only you will help in the ministry, you will be helping us. Why? Well, because after six blessed years in this area, and our daughter was born right downtown Houston at 6551 Fanning Street, we are leaving. The Lord is taking us to Montana, 1,800 miles away. 4 days of what promises to be an unforgettable road trip. And so, would you lighten our load? There's so much we have to load on that huge U-Haul truck. And so, by taking the calendars, not only you will be helping the ministry, you will be helping us as well. And finally, you can help us by giving. And today you can choose to help us by giving. You can write a check, you can give with cash, you can give with your credit card, whatever the Lord puts in your heart. And whatever you do, you give today, let me make something very clear. It ain't for me. It ain't for us. It's for Israel. And so today you get the opportunity of planting the seeds of the gospel in the city where the Lord gave his life for us. So if the Lord leads you to do that, thank you. If the Lord leads you to become a regular donor, thank you as well. We always say we don't need money, but we need your support. So I hope that if you decide to give, you also decide to pray and think about us. That's all I'm going to say about that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into God's word. Father, I come to you today because I'm a sinner and because I don't want to be an obstacle for these people to hear from you. Lord, I'm excited for what you told Jeremiah and Israel so many years ago. And I'm sure that these people will be excited to hear that as well. But I don't want to be an obstacle. I don't want to be a barrier. And so my humble wish this morning, Lord, is that you will help me communicate your word in a clear, concise, and powerful way. These people came here to hear your word. And these people came here because maybe all of them need desperately to hear from you today. And so, Father, I pray that you will help me do that. I ask you this very humbly. In Jesus' name, amen. There are times that we preachers struggle to do a message. It happens. And some messages, you're there, you know, and you're trying to figure it out. How am I going to say this? What do you want me to say? How am I going to say it? And it just doesn't happen. And you struggle. I have good news for you. This is not one of those times. I asked Brother Gary, what have you been preaching about? At the moment he said Jeremiah, a smile came to my mouth. Because he is my favorite prophet. He's my hero. I'm finishing my dissertation and I will become Dr. Katz in December. And my first book is going to be about the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah appeals to me because in Spanish, you know, in English we have the word, oh, he's the weeping prophet. And in Spanish, unfortunately, the word weeping has been mistranslated. And so he becomes el profeta llorón. To be called a llorón, or a llorón, if you speak Mexican Spanish, is not a good thing. Because rather than weeping, a man who laments, a man who is sad about something, llorón is the guy who just, you know, cries for nothing. And if there is something that Jeremiah is not, he's not a wimp. He's not a wimp. He's not a weakling. He's a man that I long to meet when we go to heaven. Because the things that he did are amazing. The pressures he stood are amazing. The courage he displayed is matched by very few people. And the image of Jeremiah becomes even more important for me in this time where you are not measured by what you should be measured. And Jeremiah spoke at a horrible time in Israel. Horrible time. Horrible time. And when I compare Jeremiah to some messages and some pastors and some preachers I hear nowadays, I just get plain angry. I just get plain angry. Last week I heard the message of a pastor speaking about the Sabbath. And first thing that got me upset is that not once in his 45-minute message, he spoke about the Jewish people. Are you going to talk about Sabbath? I mean, it's like talking about brisket and not talking about Texas. I mean, it's insane. How can you preach about the Sabbath and not talk about the Jewish people? But he went on this message saying, oh, we work too hard. We work too hard. We work too hard. And went into this thing about, and he started bashing America. Now, that is something that really gets on my nerves.
Amen.
Oh, in Sweden, there you know, they get this time. Oh, in Spain, you know, their weekend begins on Thursday afternoon. Oh, and America, we work too hard, and we're wrong, and we don't have, you don't have paternity leave, and we don't have this, and we don't have that. And for those of us who've worked very hard to come to this country, like our family, that sounds like blasphemy. So that's the second thing that really got me angry about this message. But the third thing is like, not once he spoke about the need of Sabbath to honor God, to think about God. I was like, oh, we need to rest. We work too hard. And this is someone who has a website and it looks good, ex-NFL player and all that kind of thing. And today people are measured by their success. If we were to measure Jeremiah by his success, oh, we're not going to do good. 50 years of ministry, not one person repented. Did you hear that? 50 years of ministry, not one person showed repentance. What does that do to the psyche of a person? He had no friends. He had no family. He never married. He was alone. Only God knows in what horrible conditions he died. He didn't even die in Israel. He died in Egypt. He was mocked. He was laughed at. I mean, how did he carry on? How did he carry on? How did he do it? We live in a day and age where we hear about pastors quitting the ministry because of burnout. Others, sad stories, killing themselves. And we're talking about pastors that lead churches with 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 people. Not one person followed Jeremiah. Not one. And the worst thing is that he had a harsh message. A harsh message to a harsh people. And that's why this message is called A Flower Grows in the Mud. And I told you that it was very easy to put together this message because as I'm thinking, I'm going to preach at this church in Magnolia. Magnolia. Magnolia is a flower. Magnolia is a flower. And as I was thinking of that, then another flower came to my mind. The lotus flower. And the lotus flower is very famous because it is very unique. It grows in the mud. Other flowers, you need to get the right conditions and the right amount of soil and water and the right weather and right. No! The lotus flower grows in the mud. In the mud! In the dirt. Dirt plus water, mud. That's where it grows. And friends, I was thinking, Israel is the mud. At the time when Jeremiah spoke to Israel, Israel was the mud. Mud, nothing else. I mean, when you think about mud, it's not nice. And Israel was not nice at all. Because the message of Jeremiah for 30 chapters, is you're going to be condemned. You have sinned. 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 I don't know if you know about Jewish history. There was a case in France after World War I. A Jewish captain, Captain Dreyfus, a Jewish officer in the French army, was wrongly accused of being a German spy. And not only he was accused, he was tried in a trial that was completely unfair, where everything was fabricated. Everything. Why? Because he was Jewish. And there is a famous his demotion, the ceremony where he was stripped down of all his medals, and he was a highly condecorated officer in the French army. It's famous. And he was sent to Devil's Island to die. And there was a French poet, Emile Zola, who crafted a letter that has become famous in history called Je accuse, which means I accuse. And Zola, in this incredible letter, accused everybody who had been an accomplice of this horrible crime. And he said, I accuse this, and accuse that, and I accuse this other person, and this, and this, and this, and this. And his letter was so moving that as a result, Dreyfus was tried again. This time, in the right way, and he was acquitted. And that's Jeremiah. Because for 30 chapters, Jeremiah accuses the people of Israel of excuse me. Accuses the people of Israel of their sin, of their idolatry, of going after other gods. And that's why he was hated. He was persecuted. They tried to take away his life. So Israel is the mud. Israel is the mud. But in the middle of this mud, you say, well, nothing good can come out of this mud. And yet, our wonderful God, is able to make a flower grow out of this mud. And this wonderful thing is going to be the new covenant. The lotus flower I was reading this morning has an interesting characteristic. Despite the fact that grows in the mud, its petals have a substance that make the mud slide. And so the mud doesn't stick. So you can be in the middle of this place full of mud, and yet the petals are totally white without any mud. Perfect and pure. And so, we're going to talk about the different petals. So, what I want to make very clear in this message is that Israel is the mud and the new covenant is the petals. It's the flower and its petals. So again, let's get into the text. I had told you that for 29 chapters, Jeremiah accuses the people of Israel. And the message of God is going to be, you have sinned, you're going to be punished, my judgment is going to fall upon you. Until we get to chapter 30. And it says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. They shall take possession. Already in chapter 19, Jeremiah had hinted in a letter to the exiles. Now, where is Israel at this point? Very important that you understand.
Israel has already been judged. But the judgment of actually Judah comes in two parts. Because first comes the exile. And then comes the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is unique among the prophets because he saw the judgment coming. He saw the judgment happen. And he saw the consequences of the judgment. So he's unique. No other prophet, with the exception maybe to a certain degree of Ezekiel, has seen this. So in chapter 29, he had already said, he's writing a letter to the exiles. So again, the Babylonians had come maybe 587 B.C., and they have already conquered Israel, and they have taken basically anybody who was someone, the young people, the artisans, the people who, the useful people, they have already been exiled to Babylon. So he writes a letter to the exile saying, you know, get married, build homes, because you're going to be there for a long, long time. There's no hope. And then in chapter 30, I already read, you know, but this will not be the situation forever. So chapter 31 continues this hope. And so we get to our text, which is the new covenant, which is going to be in Jeremiah 31:31, where it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity." And I love this. "I will remember their sin no more." So we got in this flower, that is the lotus flower, that is the new covenant, symbolizing the new covenant. We have four petals. The first petal is a new beginning. The new covenant brings a new beginning. Verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." It's a new covenant. What covenant are we referring to? Well, Jeremiah is going to refer to them a little bit later, where he says, "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke." So this is a new beginning. God says the old covenant, it didn't work. And what was this covenant? Well, this is the covenant we find in Deuteronomy 30, where there are a lot of if you do this, I will do this. If you do this, I will. And so because of these ifs, there is a contractual obligation. The Jewish people were supposed to obey God, and if they did, then God would bless them. Then God would keep them in their land. Then God would allow peace and they will allow prosperity for them. But my people broke the covenant. My people broke the covenant. And the worst display of how they broke this covenant is when you read the books of First Kings. David was the last one who had it together. But then with Solomon Although at the beginning things were right, and after Solomon married many women from other nations, little by little the people fell into idolatry, and at the death of Solomon, civil war broke out. And so Israel went after other gods and went and worshipped. And we had unworshipped idols, and we have horrible images of even babies were sacrificed. Babies were thrown from the walls of Jerusalem as they worshipped other gods. And my friends, we all need a new beginning. I don't know where your life is. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday who is a counselor, a Christian counselor. And he works at a Christian counseling center. And I was amazed at some of the stuff he told me, some of the issues that he has to address among Christians. These are not people going to a secular counseling center. These are Christians who are coming because their lives are in the mud. And friends, we all need a new beginning. And God is ready to give you a new beginning. No matter what stage your life is, we all need a new beginning. Israel needed a new beginning. But Israel had forgotten God, had turned their backs on God. And we, as Paul says in the book of Romans, we have all turned our backs on God. We all have gone astray. We all have gone our own ways. And if you ever want to see a dark or read a dark part of Scripture, please go to Romans all the way from 1:17 through 3:23, because that is the darkest description of the human condition. And it is so bad that at the end, at Romans 3:23, Paul ends his discourse saying, and you know why we are all like this? Because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The second petal of the lotus flower that the new covenant brings is a new relationship. A new relationship. It says here, again, verse 32, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by their hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Oh, did I? Okay. No, the text is right and the slide is right and my text is wrong. That's right. The second petal is that it brings transformation. And we need to be transformed. Israel needed to be transformed. And this is why the new covenant transforms people. The first covenant did not transform Israel. What's the huge difference between the first and the second covenant? And this is something that if you know anything about the Feast of Shavuot, you would understand. Every year the Jewish people celebrate the Feast of Shavuot. The Feast of Shavuot is, you know what Shavuot means in Hebrew? 50. Which should ring a bell about something else we celebrate that has a relation with the number 50. What event is that? Pentecost, that's right. Because Pentecost is the fulfillment of the Feast of Shavuot. Pentecost is the second Shavuot. What happens in the first Shavuot? God gave the law to my people. And what kind of law was that? Was a law written on tablets of stone. And basically what the law did is a Jewish person would see. Let's see. By the way, it's not only 10 commandments, okay? It's 600, in case you ever wondered. And so a Jewish person would do in order to identify what was right and what was wrong, he or she would look at the covenants and say, oh, that is wrong. But they had to, that is right and that is wrong. They had to go to that law that Paul is going to tell us pointed our sin. But it did not transform. It did not transform. Because the transformation comes as a result of the new covenant. Because in the new covenant, God did not give us the law on tablets of stone, but actually he gave us the Holy Spirit, which now dwells in our hearts. And because of that, we can be transformed. It is not something we read. It is something that is inside us. The transforming power of the Holy Spirit can change people in an incredible way. It can bring hope to the one who is hopeless. It can bring life to the one who's dead. It can bring kindness to the one that has hate. And only the Holy Spirit can do that. And maybe you need that transformation today. Maybe you'll say, what is this guy talking about? Has your life been transformed? Has your life been changed? Have you changed from your old ways? Or are you just here warming up a chair? I hope not. Because let me tell you, my people need a transformation. And that's why God promised the Holy Spirit to come to us. So we can be transformed. And so the wonderful thing that I have found, and God has given me the privilege of traveling around this wonderful world, and I've met Christians from just about every country on earth. And there is something that unites us. And you know what that is? That our lives have been changed. We have a common language. We have a common feeling. We have something in common. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit. I believe that the reason why one of the miracles of the day of Pentecost was the fact that the apostles who had never spoken in foreign tongues started doing so. It was to reverse the curse of the Tower of Babel. In the Tower of Babel, God divided people, separated people by giving them different languages. Isn't it amazing? And I believe this is the case. That the reason why the apostles began speaking in foreign tongues was God showing that there was something that was going to unite us. And that is the case. Because if you meet a true Christian, there is some, no matter his background, no matter the way that she grew up, there's something that unites us. And that is our experience with the Lord. So the new covenant brings transformation. But the third thing that the new covenant brings is a new relationship. And verse 33, the second part says, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Israel thought that because the temple was there, Jerusalem would not be destroyed. And not only Jerusalem was destroyed. And this is something that happened. King Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah, who was not only Jerusalem was destroyed in front of him, but he was also taken to Babylon. And in front of him, his whole family was slaughtered. And after his whole family was slaughtered, they took out his eyes and let him live for the rest of his life so that he could remember the last images. I mean, think about this. The last images that you have is seeing your city destroyed and your family slaughtered. Because Israel had broken the covenant in such a gross, indecent way that there was no hope for that covenant. And my friends, but God promises not only that he will be our God, but that we will be his people. That we will be his people. That he will call us his own. And that is something that is worth considering. We will be his if we accept Jesus our Messiah. If we make the new covenant part of our lives. You know, for all the bad life that Jeremiah lived, isn't it amazing that Jesus, when he's celebrating the Last Supper, when he raises the cup, he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." At the Last Supper, Jesus is going to quote the words of Jeremiah by saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And I have to ask you, are you a child of God? Are you related to him? One of the things I have to deal with in Jewish ministry is many churches who refuse to share the good news of Messiah with Jewish people. And they do it on many reasons. One of them is, we have no authority because of the Holocaust. We did nothing. Jewish people must be saved because of their relationship with Abraham. What a shame. The only way to be a child of God is by accepting Yeshua and his sacrifice on the cross. And finally, my friends, the new covenant brings a new ending. Verse 34. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, for from the last of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." No more. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is very clear when he talks about the new covenant. Because you see, under the old covenant, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and it, once a year, would make a sacrifice, and basically he would slaughter the sacrifice, and the blood of that animal would cover the sins of Israel. That's why today the holiest day in the Jewish calendar is called Yom Kippur, which is known as the Day of Redemption. And yet, Kippur means something different in Hebrew. Kippur comes from the word kapara, which is the same word we use for kippah, which is your head covering. And kapara means to cover. To cover. And it reminds me of my bad days as a husband, when rather than using the vacuum to take away the dust, I would pull up. The carpet will cover it. Friends, Jesus came so our sins will be taken away. That is why when John spoke, he said something revolutionary. "Behold, the Lamb of God who covers the sin of the world now. Who takes away the sin of the world." Has Jesus taken away your sins? Or are you covering your sins? Are your sins behind the facade of coming to church, doing stuff? Or has Jesus taken away your sins? That's my question for you all today. As you go home, would you think about that? And would you consider that Jesus died so you could have eternal life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for Jeremiah, who withstood the pressure of hatred, the pressure of
loneliness, the pressure of sadness, the pressure of depression, so we could have his message. And I pray today that we will, for those of us who are already your children, we will treasure every day and keep that relationship. And for those who are here who have never accepted Jesus in their hearts as their Savior, as their Messiah, would you, Lord, may they today accept the new covenant. And no matter how muddy their lives are, may they today let the flower of the new covenant grow in their hearts. We ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen.